Prepare the way of the Lord. We hear these words, and if we know the Christian story, especially at this time of year, we are likely to think of John the Baptist. John is one of two who are first introduced to us in Luke 1 before they are even born. Alongside Mary, Jesus's mother, another woman is pregnant, her relative Elizabeth. In fact, Elizabeth's pregnancy is also a big deal. Not only is she an older woman considered barren, but when the angel Gabriel announces to her husband that she will have a child, he says that this child will turn people toward God and prepare people for the coming of the Lord. It is this baby, who we later come to know as John, who is said to have leapt in his mother's womb upon hearing the greeting of Mary when they were both pregnant. It is this baby, a relative of Jesus, who grows up to be the one who foreshadows Jesus, who announces Jesus, who prepares the way for Jesus. But often when we read this passage, we really just read past it. There are those first two verses that set the context, the time and place, those verses that we were all glad Mike read and we didn't have to try to pronounce all of those names and places. We definitely tend to read past those. After all, it's a time and a place that most of us are hardly familiar with. So we just hear them as a generic marker, as something that meant something once, back then. Then we read on to the verses that introduce us to John and tell us what he was doing. But again, we tend to read past them quickly. We know the story, and we tend to want to get to Jesus. And so we simply nod our heads in acknowledgement of John's existence. We give him a brief pat on the back for doing his job well, for handing off the baton, for stepping into the background as Jesus steps into the foreground. John is usually, for us, just a path to get to Jesus. And yet today our scripture doesn't take us that far. It's about anticipation. It doesn't yet introduce us to Jesus. Instead, it asks us to be present in the situation. It asks us to recognize John as a person, not just as a prop. And it asks us to hear what was already an old story of expectation about what God was preparing to do in their midst. See, we don't want to miss the fact that while this passage gives us a context, while it introduces us to John and his ministry, while it sets the stage for Jesus, it also does even more. In quoting Isaiah, the gospel writer reminds us that the expectation of the coming of God's kingdom was an old expectation, long waited for and deeply wanted. So today, as we continue to explore this idea of the kingdom of God, and let's remember, this is a new metaphor for many of us that helps point the way to God's intentions for this world. This metaphor that asks us to set aside kingdom language, language that is not only patriarchal and archaic in our hearing, but language that can often leave us assuming that God just wants different leadership in the same old structure. So the language of kingdom instead of kingdom reminds us that the intention of God, that the world that God created, isn't just about keeping a hierarchical top-down structure with new leadership, but is about a total changing of structures and expectations and the ways we relate to each other. Last week, when my sister-in-law Tammy was here preaching, you all explored the kin part of that word. What it means to live in this world as if all of us, every single human, are kin, as if we're family, as if we are from the same womb. What it means to live as if each person bears the same value as those closest to us, those we care deeply for, those we would give our lives for. This week, as we continue to ask questions about what it means to live in and to help bring about God's kingdom, we look at this text, particularly at the implications when we lay verses 1 and 2, that recitation of power and position, down next to the quote from Isaiah. Words that bring an image of a new system, a new way of being, not only personally, but structurally. See, maybe verses 1 and 2 aren't only about positioning this story in history. They seem to also be a reminder to us of the world in which John and Jesus were living, a world identified by who was in charge and who held the positions of power, a world in which it was important to know who was who held the power, and who you shouldn't challenge or cross. Into that context came John, the one called to prepare the way for Jesus, the one called to take some new first steps toward ushering in the kingdom. He came, and in our reading today, the description from him was borrowed from the old words of Isaiah. Words that were not focused on the powers that be, not focused on the list of who's who in government leadership, but focused on leveling the playing field. This image from Isaiah paints a strong picture of the entire landscape, the entire system in which people were living, being changed. And we have to do more than a cursory reading to grasp this. We have to remember that these words, first from Isaiah, came to a people who were in exile, but they came as words that assumed that exile was nearly over, that they would be delivered from their current situation, that God was still present. See, these images of the valleys being lifted and the mountains being leveled, these aren't just about the landscape. And that's important for us to know. After all, when we hear them about the physical landscape, then we might ask why it would be God's intention for the whole world to look like Western Nebraska. Right? We love the differences, don't we? From Iowa's rolling hills captured so beautifully by Grant Wood to the steep terrain of the Rockies, we love the highs and the lows. But we are able to love them as people who drive through them in our reliable vehicles on paved roads that somebody worked to build. See, while we love the beauty of the highs and the lows, we forget that this idea of leveling out would have been a welcome relief for biblical people who were walking everywhere they went, who at best could travel 20 miles in a day. So for them, even if it was just about the landscape, that would have been a gift. And yet they realized what we, who are part of the dominant culture, often forget, that it was about so much more. This image isn't about changing topography, but rather it is about changing the systems that were impacting every part of their lives. It is no accident that when we hear these verses in Luke, they are preceded by a litany of who's who in the hierarchy, who is not to be challenged. But then this passage moves on to this image of lows being brought high and highs being brought low and everyone put on the same stable footing. Again, not just about topography, but about power and oppression, about wealth and poverty. So what is this kingdom that God is working to bring about? What is this kingdom that God invites us to help create and to help usher in? It is, as you all talked about last week, a world where we live in relationship with all people and all creation in such a way that we've got each other's backs just as we would for our closest family and friends. But it is also a world in which equity is a priority. But what is equity? See, we're more likely to use the word equality rather than equity. And if we look around and are honest about the lack of equality, sometimes that seems like great enough challenge. But equity asks us to take it a step further. I invite you to look at the screens at this picture. Many of you have seen this before. Here there are two similar images, but do you notice the difference? The first box is labeled equality. Three people of different sizes are all looking over the same fence and have been given boxes of equal size to stand on in order to see over. They are treated equally. The problem is, the shorter one still can't see. So then we move to the second image, the one labeled equity. In it, we see it is not the boxes that are the same, not that the same assistance is given, rather the thing that is the same is the position they all end up in. So the shorter person gets the stack of boxes, and in the end, they all can see. Equity is about fairness. It's about making sure people get access to the same opportunities. Sometimes our differences or our history can create barriers to participation, so much so that we must ensure equity before we can enjoy equality. And if we're honest, that means more than giving the appropriate sized boxes. It means changing the systems, removing the barriers, so that all can be part of the kingdom. And if we were to keep reading in the Gospel of Luke, we would hear this. While chapter 3 begins with naming those who are in power, the realities of the system within which they lived, it moves on, and by verse 11, after being asked what they should do, John replies saying, "If you have two coats, give one away. If you have enough food, share with somebody who doesn't. Don't take more than you need. Be satisfied with what you have." When we look at the idea of the kingdom of God, from the words of Isaiah to the work of John the Baptist, from the life of Jesus to our lives today, we are reminded that as people of faith, as people who claim to follow in the ways of Jesus and to love God, we are asked to be co-creators with God in bringing about a kingdom where all are valued, and where the playing field is leveled so that all have the opportunities to enjoy the fullness of life and love. May it be so.